Well, I tell you what, I am overwhelmed with the sense of how good God is. And I know we all know he's big. It's kind of cliche to say that, but it just happens to be true. And he isn't just the big God. He's the biggest God. He, you know, he's bigger than everything that we can conceive of. Psalm 145, we'll start there. Psalm 145, turn there. And that will be our text to begin with today. And there is a word of the Lord for us today. There is an encouraging word that I am confident is going to greatly bless you and give you insight on what's happening in our day. I'm going to address some things that are happening in the nation. But more than that, we're going to address what God's doing in us and among us through his Spirit and by his word. Amen. All right. Psalm 145. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. David said, I will meditate on your glorious majesty and I'll meditate on your wondrous works. Say, I will meditate on God's majesty and I will meditate on his works. Now, David wrote those words, and David was the psalmist. He's a prophet, a priest, and a king. He was a major man of God in his day and through Scripture, our day. And I wanted us to begin there because I'm asking myself, why did David write that? Why did David write in phrases like he wrote psalms, the whole of which have that tenor of just worshiping God for who he is and what he has done? And why did David do that? Well, we know that David was a worshiper. But even worshipers have a reason for worship. You know, for example, our worship team, we don't just sing songs. We're worshiping God. That the song is saying something about our hearts in our lives and who God is to us and how we appreciate him. And so when we worship, whether you're a singer or not, we all worship. And through our worship, then we connect with something of God's majesty and his wondrous works. Why? Because we got to think about and look at what God has done. Especially when you have around you so many things that are not majestic nor wondrous. In life, we have a tendency to see everything through the light of our own experience. It's just obvious and normal. But the thing is, life isn't very encouraging sometimes. What you're experiencing isn't always helping you. And so that we see everything through our experience, and that kind of colors, even taints, it may help sometime how we're looking at our lives and looking at life around us. So one of the main challenges in life is how circumstances, and especially trouble, work against our minds, against our outlook on life and against our faith. Everything around you, like I said earlier, does not encourage you. So we have to recognize that the challenges we face are experiences coming into our lives that hurt sometime our perspective and our outlook and bring anguish and heartbreak sometime, right? That's why David went to God. That's why David wrote these kinds of words. David's saying, I'm going to meditate on his glorious majesty. I'm putting my mind over here on something that will help me. Help me see God. Help me see life better. And he said, I'm going to meditate on your wondrous works. And David encountered circumstances. David endured a lot of difficulty and trouble. We know this. All of us have. And so David is telling us and reminding us of how important it is to worship God, cast our cares on God, unburden yourself, right? Unload and let that stuff, give God all that, so you can put your mind where your mind belongs. Put your mind and heart somewhere, and some place is going to encourage you and cause you to be able to stand. An example of this, let's go now to the book of 1 Samuel. Let me give you an example of how life can just bring so much difficulty and so much trouble. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's a story here that will illustrate what I need to say to you in the clearest terms. So it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, "Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there." Verse 3, "So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lift up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Get the picture? They come back home. Everybody's been captured. The city's burned. They don't know what happened to their families. That's a terrible situation. And the Bible says their response was normal. That when they saw this, David and his men lift their voices up and begin to weep. They begin to cry. And they begin to weep until they had no more strength to weep. Now verse 6 says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him." What's up with that? Well, when people are in deep pain, they sometimes lash out. And if you're the closest one, you catch that. It comes your way. If you're the loved one, you get that, because they're just hurting so bad, lashing out in all directions. This is what they face. This is what circumstances can do to you sometimes. This is what trouble can do to your mind. Even make you lash out at people who you know love you and have done for you all they can do for you. This is what I'm talking about. This is why David understood. That's why David knew how to put his mind on God. He knew how to worship. He learned how to meditate on the majesty of God and meditate on God's wondrous works. He did that even when there was nothing wrong going on. He, as a matter of practice and habit, he just praised and worshiped God and thought about God and what he has done. So it says, "Because the soul of the people was grieved for every man, for his sons and for his daughters." Now, the text does say that that when they came in and attacked the city, no one was killed. They just captured everybody. They didn't kill them. They just captured and took them away, burned the city without killing anybody. So that was the what happened there. So the Bible says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." You get that? That's what we have to do. And not just when there's trouble around you. You make a practice and habit of doing that. So then you become oriented that I'm going to put my mind where my mind needs to go and encourage myself by looking at what God is doing and get perspective on how to handle my problems. Because staring at your problems don't make the problems better. Staring at that paper with the bill on it and how much money you owe and just staring at it and turning it around and flipping it over and turn doesn't help anything. You never make it better by just looking at it, lamenting over it. At some point, you must encourage yourself in the Lord. I mean, others may encourage you as well. That's great. But you must learn to encourage yourself. And our text is saying that. Our opening text says exactly that. That I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. That's just one thing he said. But that's the tenor of how he encouraged himself. He meditated. Meditate means to think on, to ponder, to turn over in your mind. It's not just when you meditate on something, you don't just look at it and look away. You stay with that for a while. You stay with that until you grasp it and see it from different sides. And that's how David did that. Now, last week we taught a message dealing with that we are pilgrims and trailblazers. We're not just travelers. A pilgrim moves with purpose. A trailblazer is making the path for others to follow. And we read the text in Psalm 84, verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, valley of tears, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools, and they go from strength to strength. Everyone appears before God in Zion." And what other translations say, what commentators say is, this valley of Baca was the journey from wherever they had to go, Israelites, to Jerusalem to worship on feast days. And that journey was through desert. It was through a hard place. Valley of Baca was sometimes barren and you know, drought stricken, and so it was a difficult place. You pass through, it's hard to get through there. So it's called the Valley of Tears. But he says here, but they make it a spring. And the text really is, the idea is that they dig wells in the midst of this dry place. The trailblazers, the pilgrims, they dig wells. But the thing is, if you're passing through a dry place, digging a well won't help you at the moment you're digging it, unless it goes down and taps water. But the idea is, you're digging a well for people who follow you. So you, it's dry, you dig a well, and you make a way, you go on from there, you suffer on to your journey, but then when it rains, it fills those wells you dug. And the next person following you gets to drink. That's what trailblazers do. That's what pilgrims. Now, a traveler is just out there just for the enjoyment. A traveler is just not, it's just, I'm here to have some fun and to be happy. Right? But trailblazers don't need to be happy. Now, we are happy sometimes, but we have joy all the time. Because, you know, happiness comes and goes, right? And so if happiness is your standard, you're going to be in trouble. At least half your life, you know. Because at least half stuff you do is not happy. Are you always happy? No. Come on, somebody. You're not always happy. But travelers got to be happy. However, trailblazers and pioneers and pilgrims just want to do God's will. I promise you, Dr. King was rarely happy. ML King, he wasn't happy a lot, you know. I mean, he struggled, but he was a pioneer trailblazer. He made us happy. He made us happy. You know, he helped us. Trailblazers are thinking about those who are behind them. Travelers, just like, it's all about me. All about me. What about me? What about me? So even the travelers should thank God for the trailblazers. The travelers need trailblazers, make them happy, you know, for a minute. Although God has a way, though, everybody who's happy, you know, now happiness is good now, but everybody who has a shallow view of life, oh, God's going to straighten that up. He will tighten that all up. Valley of Baca, that was last week's lesson. They go from strength to strength. Not just the trailblazer, but those who follow them go from strength to strength. You get that? So then, as David, going back to our lesson now, so on a regular basis, we should expose ourselves to realities that expand our mind and our faith. Very important. Expose yourself to realities that expand your mind and your faith. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. We're in Bible class. We're in conferences sometime. I mean, we have experiences with God designed to help us expand our mind and faith to make us more effective. So then our natural lives and circumstances can force small thinking on us when we should be thinking bigger. Now, I've been doing some preparation. I'm a photographer. Everybody knows that, who knows me. And so I'm obviously going to photograph the eclipse tomorrow. I got plans. I got, you know, cameras, been practicing, get my gear set. I got filters and different things I need to have to get pictures of the solar eclipse. I got a very powerful lens I've had for a long time. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be traveling. I'm going south tomorrow. I got to be at the 100%. I'm this close. I'm going a little bit further. I want to see that corona. I want to see the thing just light up. And when it goes dark, the corona lights up. You won't see it up here. You got to go south to see the corona when it goes full eclipse. I got to see that. Photograph it. So I'm preparing for that. And so I've been on discussions and reading material, and I'm in some photography clubs and things online, and aerial photography and such. So here's how your own experience makes you think small. Now, but he's on the forum to think bigger, so I get this. But he said, I'm going to fly my drone, he said, and I'm going to get a picture of the shadow of the moon as it passes over the earth. Now, you would think in your mind, yeah, why not? It's a good idea. But, he's just thinking, well, no, the moon is pretty big. And the shadow of total eclipse is 60 miles wide. And then the shadow of all phases of the eclipse is 3,000 miles wide, from Canada down to Mexico. So your little drone at 400 feet is not going to capture the shadow of the moon like you would, you know, a bird or an airplane or something. But he knows that's all right. You know, he's on the forum to expand his mind. So we expanded his mind, you know. And besides that, where the sun is in the sky at 2 o'clock, the drone can't look up at it. Drones don't look up. Drones look down. Again, he didn't know that. So to his credit, he's over in there to get some of his. He was only limited to his experiences, right? We all do this. We all do this. We just see everything through our own experience. And it's really quite normal, but it's not the way to live. That's why we have education. That's why we're mentored and trained. We got to get out of our own little thinking. Because God's a big God. You can't be small thinking with a big God that you're serving. Now, here's another one. Next graph. Here's a graphic. There has been this thing now going around where the earth is flat. Kyrie Irving believes the earth is flat. Kyrie Irving. Cleveland Cavaliers. Great basketball player. Thinks the earth is flat like this. Earth is flat. All right, science is all fake news. No, it ain't fake news. It's empirical. Empirical evidence. Empirical means folk have seen it. Everybody's seen it. Even people who hate each other have seen it. So the flat earth people say, going to the moon, all them pictures of the earth from space, the moonwalk, everything is like fake and made up and photoshopped. I said, dude, there was no Photoshop in 1969. You know, I'm telling you, I'm just saying. And if the earth was flat, you wouldn't have gravity. We wouldn't have an eclipse. We wouldn't have GPS. It's a global positioning system, GPS. Global. That's like round sphere. That picture is cynical, you know what I'm saying? The guy with a flashlight, that's the sun. Not being cynical on that one. They don't believe that, but that's the sun's flat. My point is, this is what people, small thinking does this to people. And they stay in their reality and among their friends, and they're pooling their ignorance. And it just gets worse and worse. And they become more convinced. So they say that Antarctica is a wall of ice that keeps the seas in and the whales from falling off the edge and all that. Now, I'm talking about some believers I was talking to about this. I said, let me tell you something. I've been on the other side of the earth 5 times in Africa. Other side, I promise you, it's round. Because when y'all had sun, I had darkness. If it's flat, everybody sees the same thing. I mean, it's so nonsensical, you can't even hardly talk about it to people. You don't want to, you know, just leave me alone. But now, I did tell people now, please don't put that on Facebook. I said, because your employer and your future employer are going to see that. They're going to know you're crazy, and they won't hire you. That's exactly what I said on Facebook. Look, y'all, take that down, or at least hide it. Do something with that, because don't make it public that you think like this. Y'all with me? God's a big God. He's a big God. We don't want to fool around with small things. Bible says, Proverbs 1:22 says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, here's something that is about the smallest thinking anywhere. That's called white supremacy. Nothing smaller in thinking than that philosophy. Whether it's KKK, neo-Nazi, whatever variety it is. And that's also something that Christians are dealing with. Now, like I said last week, we're not going to balance it out. Well, what about Black Lives Matter and all that? Listen to me, Black Panthers, say something. In comparison, Black Panthers, who are gone, Black Lives Matter, which is not a terrorist organization whatsoever, they got some crazy folk in there, but on balance, they're just trying to make it help Black folk, you know, put a spotlight on the issue. But listen to me, we don't do moral equivalence. When we're talking about something, let's stay on the topic. Don't just jump around, and don't feel guilty, and don't be fragile and run away. Let's deal with it. But to compare the KKK and Nazis and white supremacists and all this stuff to Black Lives Matter or whatever, it's like this. It's like if my neighbor has a water sprinkler and it's not adjusted properly, and so it's spraying water over on part of my driveway, that's like black whatever, nationalism, black whatever. White supremacy is like a hurricane covering the whole thing, the whole city. So you cannot compare in terms of severity and depth and how long this thing has been going on. You can't compare. There's nothing to compare against what calls the Jews to be exterminated. That same spirit, what caused our ancestors to be lynched in the South and all this stuff, it's the same spirit, it's the same thing, the same hatred, a philosophy that motivates some people. I say just some, not all. Of course not all. So don't get nervous. But let's understand this. We got to think big. Say God's a big God. So I got to think big. Now, a friend of mine posted an article on Facebook about his, you know, about this guy named Daryl Davis. And he's been making friends with KKK members, going out, you know, befriending them and inviting them over for dinner and stuff and being nice to them and stuff. And so he's been getting folk to just change their ways because of that, which is a good thing. He's been, you know, persuading people that, you know, hey, they come out from that. So we got some guys that come out of it. In fact, one guy who came out of it gave him his hat, we call it the hood, and his flag. And so Mr. Davis displayed that. Say, I got, look, he come out. I got his flag. Here's his hood. But that guy, the KK guy, the article talks about, a guy named Frank Ancona. Ancona, he was killed last February. Say his wife killed him, but he's dead. I don't know what happened there. I can't assume, but you know, I do know this: you can't leave a game, some game, without consequences. But I don't know that for a fact. Here's a point, though. My point is, my friend posted this. He said, this is how we can address white supremacy: is go befriend people, help them out of there, lead them to Christ. Which is, you know, which is true. Except there's one problem with that. It's actually small thinking. Because the folks with the costumes are not the ones to worry about. It's the folks who don't wear hoods. It's the ones who don't identify. The ones who do not display openly and publicly what their philosophy is. But they live it and practice it. Now, my point to my friend, everybody who saw that, was that it's both and. You know, you're going to make friends with people if you want to. But let's look at the bigger picture. The bigger picture is, let me read to you, this is the foundational statement. The KKK, neo-Nazis, white supremacists, this is what they all believe. Here's the words. It says, you must believe that the white race is the true chosen people of our Lord God, and have dominion over all creatures of the earth, as God deemed it the white race should. This is the thinking of people who are white supremacists, that our race is the master race, basically. That's what drove Hitler. That's what drives these folk today, KKK, David Duke, all these folk, and even some people in powerful, high positions, who shall go unnamed, think that they are the master of everybody else. Now, again, yeah, a black person can think the same way, but it's like the water sprinkler on the end of my driveway compared to the hurricane that engulfs all of us. So this is, now, one of his friends said, well, Brian, how do we deal with that? I said, first of all, look at yourself. Look at myself. Examine my own. David said, Lord, examine me. If there be anything in me, I mean, not just them, us, all of us, examine our hearts and make sure nothing is lurking in you of hatred or supremacy or anything that is against what Jesus taught you. Because that's all small thinking. Big thinking is that God made us all in his image and likeness. And God wants to save people, but he also wants to restrain evil. And that we have to speak up and speak out and be vocal. You know, people who are evil do not hear the word, but we can still exert some influence. Now, not here. No. Ain't about the sheets. It's about the philosophy of a lot of people who have that mindset. And so those of us who have a big God, who think big, have to say no to that. And demonstrate that. No, we don't roll like that over here. We're called to love people. We're called to honor people. And that everybody, regardless of their ethnicity, is equal in value. Everybody. Even by the lifestyle issues. Everybody's equal in value. God don't like how folk act, but he still loves them. Don't misunderstand that about God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. Get quiet on that one. Oh, them sinners. Oh, you wasn't a sinner? So guys in the costumes are not the main problem. It's the folk who don't wear costumes you got to be concerned about. So David put his mind on big things. And we have this eclipse coming up tomorrow. Now, the whole world won't see it. You know, this one's happening in the USA mainly. The shadow, it goes from Oregon down to South Carolina. Again, let's go back to our text. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands, or the heavens. Amen. So this is what we're going to talk about now. Because I believe this is one way we can elevate our thinking. So this eclipse will be visible, as I said, in our city. The whole United States will see some part of it. And now I can show that path of the actual track of the eclipse, solar eclipse. And that yellow band is the path of total eclipse, okay? And it's going right south of Evansville, through Nashville, and so forth. And then those bands above show the percentages of, you know, lesser effect. So Fort Wayne, for example, gets like 85% of it and so forth. All right. So it's a pretty amazing thing in terms of the event. We haven't had this happen in 90 years in our country. Every year somewhere in the world, there is solar eclipses going on. But this happens to be our turn, okay? And that's pretty amazing. And it gives me a chance to reflect on the splendor of God's majesty and his wondrous works. Here's some amazing facts to consider. First of all, the sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. 93 million, that's a long way. Second, the moon is 238,900 miles from Earth. From Earth, the sun and the moon appear the same size in the sky. The exact same size, in fact. I mean, within a very small degree. But in reality, the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon. But science says the fact that the sun and the moon appear the same size in the sky, and the Earth is the correct distance from the sun, so we don't burn up or freeze, it's all coincidence and natural selection and evolution and all this stuff. But we know it's a testament to the power and majesty of God. But I do appreciate the fact how folk are thinking big. We've traveled. Maybe we have science that we've put probes out that going out past Pluto and out into the interstellar space. I mean, the Voyager spacecraft is way out. But that's great. It's wonderful. It really is. Because all that just reminds, even what man has done, how big God is to inspire people to do big things in science. And science has helped us immensely. Amen, somebody? Now, this is, again, show you comparison. This is a slide showing you an illustration. Earth is not this close. But this is how big the sun is compared to the Earth and our moon. Isn't that something? That's actual scale. Yeah, that's something. So 400 times bigger than the moon. See, more than that, but that's what science says, 400 times bigger. And there's our Earth. And our sun is a small star. Oh, yeah, our sun's a small. It's called a yellow dwarf. So I share this with you to help you appreciate how big your God is, how he manages all of this, and he will help manage us. He's keeping us. He's helping us. He is sustaining us day by day by day. So David said, I'm going to meditate on your glorious majesty. I'm going to meditate on your works because I need to do that now. I gotta get my mind out of this stuff so we can get people to stop thinking about hating people and you're the master race. You ain't nobody. I'm the master race. Come on. In fact, this guy in Kona, you know, rest his soul, whatever. But I'm saying, I did some more research. The guy lived in a shack, in a rundown house with broken down cars in the front yard. The KKK guy, where he lived. With no mansion. He was a broke guy, just filled with anger or whatever. Now he came out. Good for him. He came out of KKK. Good for him. And good on Daryl for bringing him out. But it hadn't stopped. It hadn't stopped or even slowed down white supremacy. Because we just can't just hold up examples and say, this is the answer. No, the answer is all of us got to get our minds on God and examine our own hearts and get the hatred out of us. I mean, all of us now. Yeah, and black folk can be racist. It's a problem. Like water on the end of my driveway, you know what I'm saying? Because, you know, if you don't have a lot of power and numbers and you don't run companies and governments and stuff, your hatred don't mean a whole lot. See, it's a nuisance. It's a nuisance and it's wrong. But when it's systemic, man, when something is systemic, that's a big problem. We got to address all ends of this thing. But don't try to compare the two. There's no comparison between the two. All right. So now let me share this with you. We then, in light of this, we're meditating on this, we're elevating our thinking. Jesus did something I want to share with you in Mark chapter 9, a story, one of many, where he helped people. In this instance, there was a young man who, a father who brought his son to the disciples. They couldn't heal him. Jesus said, your unbelief, you know, prayer and fasting need to go forth in your life to bring you power to help people like this. So the Bible says in Mark 9:23, when the dad said, can you help my son? Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Amen. What that was a challenge to his thinking and a challenge to his faith, because the father lost heart. He was discouraged because Christ's own disciples couldn't heal him. The doctors couldn't help him. Medicine as it was back then, very primitive. And so the man was on the verge of just giving up. But Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes. And that man said, immediately, I love this, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the response we need sometimes. We're trying to figure everything out. What we need is get our mind renewed and get our hope back and cry out to God and say, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. And unbelief is helped by meditating on God's wondrous works and his glorious majesty, like David did. All right, let me give some things in closing here. First of all, here's some ways to expand your thinking. One, read a book, a good book. Amen. Not a romance novel. I don't know what they like, actually, but people read them. But now, I mean, read a good book. Read the whole book, an entire book. But a good one now. Don't waste your time on a bad book now. Come on. Number two, take a walk and pay attention to nature. Yeah. Just look at the flowers up close. Look at things. Just look at nature, such as it is, wherever you live. There's all, even in the hood, there's some nature in the hood. Tree here, some grass there. A weed over here, you know what I'm saying? Or go someplace where there is good nature. It does help your thinking. It helps you. It does. So put your mind and eyes on something that's better. Next, do something you've not done before. Next, think about what God has brought you through. That'll work every time. Every time. What God has brought you, already brought you through. What you have seen him do in your life. Next, think about or reflect on the birth of a child. Your children, grandkids, people you know, think about that whole miracle of life itself. Amen? Reflect on how God has kept you in times of difficulty. Kind of the same as before. Next. And really, pray and worship for an extended period of time. I mean, give God an hour, a whole hour. Just don't come out for an hour. Just go in there and look at you. Set some time for yourself. Because if you don't set time, listen, if you don't really mark out some time, you'll think I'm worshiping. How long has it been? 2 minutes. So you think you're going somewhere, you know. So give yourself, don't be legalistic about this, please. But give yourself, some time, and just go in, don't come out until you finish. Amen, somebody? In terms of worshiping, and reading the Bible, and meditating, because sometimes it takes a half hour to calm your mind down. To get yourself quiet takes a half hour. Next is really, what can you think of? You know, I've offered some suggestions. What can you think of to help you expand your thinking and get back to seeing God as a big God again and get out of small thinking? Yeah. All right. Final scripture. This is going to encourage you here. This is Psalm or Isaiah 54 from the Message Bible. In fact, if you can see that on the screen, read together, please. Sing, barren woman, who has never had a baby. Fill the air with song, you who've never experienced childbirth. You're ending up with far more children than all those childbearing women. God says so. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Is there more there? Okay. Rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Do not be afraid. Look, you're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. You'll forget all about the humiliations of your youth and the indignities of being a widow will fade from memory. For your maker is your bridegroom. His name, God of the angel armies, your Redeemer is the Holy of Israel, known as God of the whole earth. Isn't that good? We'll give God some praise. Amen. Blessings. We thank you, Lord.